Good morning, everyone, or almost afternoon, everyone. Thank you, Mr. Martin. It was lovely. I want to thank Mr. Sumi for his message today, although I need to talk to him privately to describe to me who Rock Hudson is. I'm familiar with Rocky Blair. I'm familiar with Rocky Balboa. I got to find out who this Rock Hudson guy is. But thanks, Stan. One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. Two can be as bad as one. But one is the loneliest number that you'll ever know. Lyrics to a song made popular by a band, Three Dog Night, the year 1968. I'm guessing that half of our audience has never heard that song. Yet there are many here in this audience that do remember it, and I apologize for allowing that to be stuck in your head right now. The number one can be interesting as well as controversial. How so, you ask? Some consider the number one as a prime number, and yet others disagree. A common definition of a prime number is that it can only be divided by a one and the number itself. For example, 13 is a prime number because the only number that divides into 13 is the number 1 and the number 13 itself. 6 is not a prime number because it can be divided by 4 numbers, a 1, a 2, a 3, and a 6. 1 can only be divided by 1 number itself, leading some to suggest that the number 1 is not a prime number. And so the controversy continues. We use numbers to represent facts. 60 seconds in 1 minute. 60 minutes equals 1 hour. 24 hours in 1 day. And 365 days equals 1 year. These are basic facts that highlight the importance of one thing. The importance of numbers. So what is your favorite number? And do you suppose that God has a favorite number? Any coincidence that they may be the same number? Today is the first day of the seventh month. Two prime numbers, a 1 and a 7. And these are facts. The first day of the seventh month, known in Hebrew as Rosh Hashanah, literally meaning head of the year, or the Jewish New Year. This day is the beginning of the Jewish civil year. The biblical name for this holiday is Yom Teruah, literally the day of shouting or blasting. Rosh Hashanah is commonly known in English as the Feast of Trumpets. If I ask the question again, what is your favorite number? The majority of people choose number 7. Why? Mainly because of our culture. Number 7 is highly popular. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, 7 days of the week. There are 7 continents, 7 seas. There are 7 wonders of the world, 7 digits in a phone number, minus the area code, of course, as well as the 7 habits of highly effective people. The number 7 quite prevalent in scriptures as well.
Today, we will see the biblical significance of the number seven. And my purpose today is to identify the representation of the number seven as it accompanies the Feast of Trumpets. Today's title, Who is Counting Now? We will visit three points in today's message in relation to the Feast of Trumpets. Number one, how God uses the number seven. Number two, the day of the Lord, when it begins and when it ends. And number three, a new beginning. Let's begin by asking the question, why is the number seven so important? Well, one answer is it matches our memory capacity. It has been demonstrated that most can retain roughly seven items of information in their short-term memory. That is why phone numbers in the United States tend to have seven digits, not counting the area code. Do you remember when you could remember people's phone numbers from memory? I can still remember my grandparents' phone number, 486-1182. I can still remember my home phone number when I was growing up, 486-0482. I can remember Sherry's home phone number when I was dating, 486-93. No, I'm not giving that one out. And my current home phone number. You're thinking about your past phone numbers, aren't you? And if you can recall some of those past phone numbers, that's good, proving a point. Today's cell phones have dispatched the need to remember phone numbers. Yet, seven is considered by some to be the most prime number within the first 10 numbers, as you cannot multiply it within the group, making it a kind of optimal prime. Not to be confused with Optimus Prime, who is a transformer. Throughout the Bible, God gives symbolic significance using the number seven. So point number one for today, how God uses the number seven. The first use of the number seven in the Bible relates to creation week. In Genesis chapter 1, God spends 6 days creating the heavens and the earth and then rests on the seventh day. This is our template for the seven-day week observed around the world to this very day. The seventh day was to be set apart, and the Sabbath was a holy day of rest. Genesis 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were, notice, finished. Verse 2, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God communicates the idea of divine completeness right at the start of the Bible. The number seven is identified with something being finished or complete. Seven is often found in biblical contexts involving completeness or divine perfection. Can you remember the colors of the rainbow? Roy G. Biv. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. The number of annual festival God revealed to ancient Israel? You're familiar with those. Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, the Last Great Day. Seven annual holy days, revealing completeness. Do you remember the details of the destruction of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6? Joshua was instructed to march around Jericho 6 days, one each day. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Covenant. And on the seventh day, they marched around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. When the priests blew a long blast with the ram's horn, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall of the city fell down flat, just as God promised. God uses the number seven in discernible ways, and again, showing completeness. Noah was instructed to bring seven pairs of each clean animal on the ark. In Proverbs 6:16, we read about the seven things that God hates: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness that speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. There are seven of Jesus' parables recorded in Matthew chapter 13. The parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of leaven, the parable of hidden treasure, the parable of pearl of great price, and the parable of the dragnet. Jesus taught us to forgive 70 times 7. And let's not forget, Jacob worked 7 years for Laban before he could marry his daughter Rachel. It was 7 days after Noah went into the ark, and then the floods came. And in Jeremiah, the Israelites were exiled in Babylon for 70 years. And in Daniel 9, we read about the 70 weeks prophecy, accurately dating the coming of the Messiah, including the events leading up to his second coming. As we have just reviewed, we can conclude that 7 is God's favorite number. Number 7 is also paramount in the book of Revelation, used more than 50 times in a variety of contexts, primarily in association with the return of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the book of Revelation, there are 7 letters to 7 churches in Asia, and 7 spirits before God's throne, 7 golden lampstands, 7 stars in Christ's right hand, 7 seals of God's judgment, and 7 angels with 7 trumpets. In all, the number 7 is used in the Bible more than 700 times. Sometimes, a 7 is just a 7. Yet, there are other times that appears God is communicating the idea of divine completeness, perfection, and wholeness by the number 7. Let's take a closer look at how the number 7 plays an important role leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is spoken often in the Old Testament as well as the New. The book of Revelation contains the most extensive explanation of this time of God's intervention. This is the time when God will intervene in world affairs to bring punishment to mankind for disobedience to his laws and to offer salvation to all who will repent of their sins. So point number 2 for today: when does the day of the Lord begin and when does it end? Chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, beginning in verse 10, John records I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet. To be clear, John did not receive this vision on a Sunday, as some mistakenly assume. John was referring to a time often spoken of by the Old Testament prophets. Here in Revelation 1, verse 10, the Lord's day is another way of saying the day of the Lord. So let's take a look. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Notice, it is a time of destruction, and it is a time of fear. In Joel, the second chapter, we read, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm. In my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Notice this Old Testament prophecy identifying the day of the Lord with a trumpet used to sound an alarm. While the day of the Lord is spoken of in other books of the Bible, the book of Revelation contains a thorough explanation of this time of God's intervention. And the number seven plays a prominent role leading up to and the beginning of the day of the Lord. So let's ask the question, what do you understand concerning the seven seals of Revelation, the seven trumpet plagues, the seven last plagues, and what is their significance to the day of the Lord and the return of Jesus Christ? We will see how the number seven demonstrates how God communicates the idea of divine completeness and perfection through the pages of the book of Revelation, illustrating what will happen before and after Jesus Christ returned to earth. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. This book is often a mystery to those who read it. Still, let's notice. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. God's purpose was to reveal to his servants things that will shortly take place. And in verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1 is a personal message for you and I. Blessed is he who reads and notices, those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Those who read, those who hear, and those who keep. Verse 1 clearly shows the origin of these words. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. The source is God the Father. To his Son, Jesus Christ, then to the Apostle John, and then to the seven churches of Asia. These words are both historical as well prophetic. Revelation 1, verse 19, let's read. Speaking to John, write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, the things which are historical, and the things which will take place after this. And this is prophetic. The major theme of the book of Revelation is the day of the Lord. So let's ask, when does the day of the Lord begin? In order for us to answer this question, we must first observe what will take place before the day of the Lord. The book of Revelation speaks of seven seals on a prophetic scroll being opened before the return of Jesus Christ. Can you identify those seven seals? Let's take a quick look, beginning in Revelation verse 5. Revelation in verse 5. Begin reading in verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed them to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is a clear reference to Jesus Christ, who opens these seven seals. And to be clear, these seven seals are to be opened before Christ's second coming. The purpose of the book of Revelation and its seals is to show what will happen in the future, and that God's plan of salvation will be fulfilled. The first four seals of the scroll are often referred to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The word apocalypse comes from a Greek word meaning disclosure or revelation. Revelation chapter 6, we'll review these seven seals. Revelation chapter 6, begin reading in verse 2. And I, this is John speaking, looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Verse 3 immediately introduces the second seal. But wait, what does this first seal mean? Let's notice something. This first rider is on a white horse with a bow. This must be referring to Jesus Christ, right? Or is it? And how would we know? Students of the Bible understand that Jesus Christ revealed the meaning of these seven seals in the Olivet Prophecy. Matthew 24, Luke 13, or Mark 13, Luke 21. Matthew 24. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, very familiar in scriptures to all of us. Begin reading in verse 3. Breaking into verse 3, the context. His disciples asked a private question. Tell us, when will these signs, these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of this age? The disciples wanted to know the signs of Jesus Christ's return. Now in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. He's speaking to the disciples. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So what does verse 5 mean? Many will come in Jesus' name. This is identifying that some would falsely represent Christ and deceive many. They would claim to be authentic. In other words, religious deception. So how does this first symbol of image of a rider on a white horse with a bow and a crown define religious deception? Hold your place. We're going to turn forward to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. We'll begin reading in verse 11. Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Is this the same white horse in Revelation 6 with a rider and a bow? Let's continue. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. This rider on this white horse is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges. This passage can only be described in Jesus Christ. And if you notice in verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, not a bow, that we saw in Revelation 6. And notice back in verse 12, on his head were many crowns, not a crown in Revelation 6. But here is the key in verse 13. Revelation 19, verse 13. His name is called the Word of God. Does that sound familiar? Does that remind you of something? John 1, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 in John 1, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, a clear reference to the true Jesus Christ. The rider in Revelation 6 on a white horse with a bow is a counterfeit. This rider is not called the Word of God, but it is a counterfeit. And now we can understand why Jesus said that many would come in his name and deceive many. This is religious deception, a sign that Jesus foretold. The next three symbolic horsemen in Revelation 6 are also identified by Jesus Christ in Matthew 24. They represent prophetic trends to precede his second coming. And it is important to remember that as each seal was opened, it remains open. Only time will show how they increase in intensity. The red horse, which is the second seal, Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4, pictures a rider with a sword taking peace from the earth. The correlation to this red horse is warfare. Warfare between great nations and kingdoms. This will increase in the end time. The black horse, the third seal, Revelation 6, verses 5. Its counterpart is famine, caused by both droughts and wars. The pale horse, the fourth seal, Revelation 6, verse 7. Represents pestilence caused by disease epidemics and pandemics causing death. So far, we've identified the first four seals on this scroll represented by four horsemen. And notice Christ referred to this time in Matthew 24, verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Just the beginning. Now I ask you, can you identify the next three seals? In numerical order, the fifth seal identifies the Great Tribulation. Many people have heard of this term, but not sure what it means. The Great Tribulation is the prophetic period of 3.5 years that precedes Christ's return. Jesus described it as the worst time in all human history, yet it must and will occur before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. The Great Tribulation will be directed against the physical descendants of Jacob, along with faithful members of God's church. The fifth seal represents Satan's anger, which will be directed against all who refuse to submit to the beast and the false prophet. And this time will especially be against the modern nations that descend from the 12 tribes of Israel and the remnant of God's church. Matthew 24, verse 21, and I'll just read it for you. For there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of this world until this time, no, nor ever shall. Nothing in man's history can even begin to compare what is prophesied to come. This unprecedented time of trouble will not just affect the descendants of Israel and the church. Tribulation will threaten the existence of human life on this earth. But we read in verse 22, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Turn with me to Revelation 6, verse 12. Revelation 6. Revelation 6. Begin reading in verse 12. This is the opening of the sixth seal. And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late fruit when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. In general terms, the sixth seal is often referred to as the heavenly signs. This entire planet will be shaken. And all of mankind on earth can only watch helplessly the powers of the universe in action. God not only controls the powers of the heavens, the Bible shows that he also uses them to get mankind's attention. God will use cosmic disturbances to humble mankind and bring us to our knees. Many will fear for their lives. Notice Revelation 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, there is no regard to status or wealth, continue, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? All these events transpire. Mankind will realize that God is bringing punishment upon earth's inhabitants because of disobedience to his beneficial laws. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, we read of Jesus opening the seventh seal. The seventh seal signals the beginning of the day of the Lord. Revelation 8, chapter 1, or verse 1. When he, speaking of Jesus Christ, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. To them were given seven trumpets. Once more, we see how God uses the number seven. These are in prophecy the seven trumpet plagues, which in turn introduce the seven last plagues. It is not my purpose today to reveal these plagues. These plagues represent punishments God will pour out on humanity. Some will read these and think God is harsh and cruel. God always administers punishment to encourage mankind to turn from their sinful conduct to obedience to his holy laws. There is a principle recorded in Ezekiel to ancient Israel. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, and I will just read it for you. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? This is true for all peoples. God's desire is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The seven trumpet plagues and the seven last plagues can be found in Revelation chapter 8 through 11 and all of Revelation chapter 16. After God brings judgment on all nations through seven trumpet plagues and seven last plagues, the day of the Lord continues with the return of Jesus Christ. So to answer the question, when does the day of the Lord end? The day of the Lord does not end. While many scriptures describe the day of the Lord as God's wrath, the day of the Lord continues, including the wonderful time referred to in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. The day of the Lord, or age of God's intervention, is a period of time beginning shortly prior to Christ's return and continuing forever. After God brings judgment on all nations through seven trumpet plagues and seven last plagues, the day of the Lord continues with the return of Jesus Christ. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 11. What is God accomplishing with these plagues on mankind? Last part of chapter 11, or verse 11. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? What is God's desire? Verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and so rend your heart and not your garment. He wants you to change on the inside, not on the outside. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. So how does God, or how does mankind respond to these plagues? Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, we begin reading in verse 9. And men were scorched with great hail, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And notice, they did not repent and give him glory. Verse 11. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Verse 21, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, every hailstone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. It is going to take a series of punishments from God to get through to humans that they must repent of their evil, their deeds, and live as God commands. The time of man's blatant rebellion against God's laws will come to an end. The 6,000 years of the day of man comes to an end. After the wrath of God has concluded, the ongoing day of the Lord will continue. The binding of Satan for 1,000 years, which will make it easier for those who remain to choose God's way of life. That thousand-year period is commonly called the millennium, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. So what is the message for us today? Be prepared. Be prepared for these end-time events. But how? How do you ask? How do you prepare for these events? Remember Matthew 24, verse 22? And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. These elect are those who repent of sin and commit faithfully to obeying God each and every day. Jesus told his followers how to prepare. Luke 21, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare or a trap on all those who dwell on the face of this whole earth. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. When I read about prophetic events to occur in the future, I personally rehearse two scriptures for myself. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. These are God's words, that the man of God may be complete. I also rehearse Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. I ask the question, why? Why does Jesus Christ need to return to this earth? How would you answer? One answer I think of immediately, and we had read it several times today, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. Speaking of the destruction of human creation. According to a YouGov poll conducted February 2020, 29% of United States adults think it is likely that there will be an apocalyptic disaster in their lifetime. Top three reasons: global pandemic, climate change, and nuclear war. Thankfully, this is not the final outcome that God has in store for planet Earth. God has given us an outline in the scriptures of troubles that will intensify in the end times because of the increase of many evils in societies around the globe. The third point for today, new beginning. Feast of Trumpets signals a new beginning, as Jesus Christ returns to establish his authority and government on this earth. Acts chapter 3. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Begin reading verse 20. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This restoration includes changes to this earth, changes to how this planet is governed, and the restoring of the intended relationship God will have with all mankind. Let's conclude for today. We've seen how the number seven plays a significant role in God's plan for all mankind. The seven-day week from creation is observed around the world. The seventh day of the week is still to be set apart, the Sabbath day. We are here on the first day of the seventh month. And in that seventh month, God communicates divine perfection by revealing the last four holy days, the symbols of his perfect plan for all mankind. The return of Jesus Christ, the binding of Satan, the adversary, 1,000 years of millennial rule of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of all who have ever lived. God communicates divine completeness through his seven holy days. God wants to restore his close relationship with humans, which began in the garden with Adam and Eve before they sinned. The first group of humans to experience a fully restored relationship with God will receive eternal life at Jesus Christ's return, pictured by this day. Let's rehearse one scripture that we read already. Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. May God speed that day.